ask for anointing him, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit is covering him, and that your words are coming forth. He's just the conduit, and we just thank you that we will all gain something from this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's been a while. This is only my second time up here doing this.
It is.
It's been a real long time.
This one's a lot more voluntary than the last
one. Yeah. It is. So I just wanted to say that when you were singing These Are the Days of Elijah, I got a chill up my spine. You'll find out why here in a minute. But, you know, out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Yes.
And if I had to put a title on what I want to share with you tonight, I would say Jehovah Jireh.
Yes.
God
provides.
Will provide. Yes. So just a little background before I get started on it. I have a hobby on the side. Maybe if, you know, some people like to watch soap operas or, you know, things that just occupy their time. I like polemics. I like watching debates between Christians and Muslims. I think it's fun. And in the process of learning offense, you learn a lot about your own faith. You get the opportunity to reflect, because while you're attacking them, they're attacking you, and you have to be able to defend and walk. It's a fight, right? Now, the polemics that I specifically spend a lot of time on, probably more than I should, is debates against Islam. Mm-hmm. And it's been on my heart for a long time now that I think that we should all be able to answer questions when we're attacked. I think we made a lot of good strides here lately, you know, to some of those arguments when you get attacked. But some of them, they're just great because they really put a spark in me, anyways, because I get to dig deeper into them and I get to learn more nuances, right? So even though I may mention Islam a little bit here, that's not the point. The point is Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And the point is to show you how God will provide from the very beginning, from the foundations of the earth to the cross, and to show you how the cross is not an accident. It just not a happenstance in time. It's a hallmark in the center of history, and it's important. And there's so many things in the Bible that point to it, and I'm going to share some of them with you tonight. But there's so many more, and there's so many more details to it. But with that said, I'll go ahead and get started on it. So the three main stories that I'm going to cover tonight is Adam and Eve, Abraham and Isaac, and the Passover. Because these are stories that Islam has bent over backwards to remove from its message and has put a target on Christians for to attack us. There's some other ones I'll sprinkle in here too, but I'll go ahead and get started. So, in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, I'll read it to you. I'm summarizing some of them. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created through him and for him." And in Colossians 2, 17, it says, "These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And some of these stories, they might seem a little strange. I mean, honestly, like, what do you mean? A woman was created by taking a rib out of Adam. I mean, you know, it seems childish. Abraham almost sacrificed his miracle son. I mean, what was he thinking? You know, he got like a promise, like all this stuff to come, and you're going to kill him off before the guy can even fulfill it. Blood on the doorposts of a house in order to prevent death seems a little unsanitary. You know, it's just like little strange things. Like, they seem random. Like, okay, why am I reading this? But you know, you learn over time that there's nothing random. Everything is intended. It has a purpose. And just because we read through it and it's like, whatever, you just kind of skip to the main points, you don't realize you just skipped over a lot, right? You know, and you don't realize it until you go into the future. And they say, what is it, future proofs past? In a way. I guess that's why the chapter after Revelation is Genesis. But a point to God's planned beauty in all... the point to God's planned beauty in all were changed. I can't read my writing. So basically what I was really trying to say is that Islam changed some key things that took away and muted God's beauty, right? Mm-hmm. And all of these things were put in place to prepare us for our Savior. Mm-hmm. So with that, let's go into the first story. The first story is Eve, born from Adam's side, and how that correlates to the church and the bride of Christ. So, in the garden, I think most of us, hopefully all of us know the story, God put Adam, well, first God saw Adam needed company. He needed a helpmate. So God put Adam to sleep. And while he's asleep, he takes from his side a rib, and he forms a bride, or a helper, helpmate. And this is the bride of Adam, who we call Eve. Now, a question might come, well, why didn't he just gather up some dust and there she is. That's how he did Adam. And why didn't he do that to Eve? Well, there's a very specific reason why he didn't. Because that was the first Adam. And the second Adam is Jesus Christ. Mm. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 47. But yeah, so Jesus is the second Adam. And in Romans 5:14 says Jesus also fell asleep in death on the cross. And in John 19, it says that a soldier, to verify that he was dead, walked up to him and pierced his side. And out of his side came two things, water and blood. Symbolism. Water is the new birth into the church through baptism. Blood is the communion, or the sustaining life of this new covenant. And the church, or the bride, is born from Christ's side, just as Eve was born from Adam's side. Mm-hmm. There's no coincidence in any of it. Islam just completely brushes over that. Mm-hmm. They don't want you to have any connection to the divinity of Christ or to the church. In Ephesians 5, it kind of shows that this is an example of God's sacrificial love. And Christ gives himself to create and cleanse his bride, or to cleanse the church. And ultimately, what looked like a random detail suddenly makes the cross even more intimate and purposeful. Well, that was the first story I wanted to tell you. But before I leave the garden, there was a smaller one I wanted to share. So upon the fall, fig leaves. Mm-hmm. God says, that's not sufficient. Blood, animal skins. Mm-hmm. Okay? So it doesn't seem all that significant, but it is. It's because there had to be a blood covering. Islam doesn't acknowledge that. They're okay with the fig leaf. Because to them, they don't have atonement. They don't have blood sacrifice for atonement. You know, that's not part of their religion. So they stopped with the leaf. All right. There was another one in there, too. I didn't really write it down, but Cain and Abel, they don't call attention to their professions, and one being of the, you know, produce, and the other one, you know, being blood. You know, they just focus on righteousness and works. So that's another one. All right, second story. Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and how this leads to the sacrificing of God's son. So in Genesis 22, 1-8, God tells us that Abraham is to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, who he loves. You know, keep in mind, you know, I think what Sarah was like, 100? Or was that Isaac? What was Abraham? Was 100? One of them was 100 when Isaac was born. Yeah.
Sarah was 90.
Yeah. So when all this is going down, I don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but I've heard he's a young man, basically. You know, he's this one and only son born of the promise between him and his wife, Sarah. And he gets this message, I want you to go to Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And specifically, sacrifice your only son, who you love. Okay? So in the morning, they set out. It's Abraham, Isaac, two servants, and a donkey. And he specifically packs wood to for the burnt sacrifice and a knife, but no sacrifice. So it takes them 3 days to get there, and they don't know exactly what hill they're going to, but they know they're going to Moriah, and God is going to tell them what hill to go to once they get there. All right. Now, interesting things about Moriah. It's the site of Jerusalem. It's also the site of Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. The site of the Holy Sepulchre, Dome of the Rock, and Solomon's Temple. And tonight's song, out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I just want to point out, the only one in there that is not either Jewish or Christian is the Dome of the Rock. Mm-hmm. And I would argue that is not by accident. Because you're going against a religion / military / political structure that is dead set on supplanting the divinity of Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So anyways, that's where they're supposed to be going. So when God's talking to them, he says, only your only son you love, which echoes the Father's words to Jesus in Matthew 3:17, when he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So like I said, they got two servants and a donkey. And with Matthew 21, remember Jesus walks into Jerusalem with a donkey. Well, how did he get the donkey? Well, he sent two servants to go get him a donkey.
Yes, good.
Okay. So here we go. We get to Moriah. They're at the base of the hill. Abraham says, tells his two servants to stay there with the donkey. And then he says, we will return after we're done worshiping. Huh. Interesting. Okay. From the time that Abraham left his home, in his heart, he knew he was going to fulfill what God told him to do. He was going to fulfill the will of the Father. And in his heart, Isaac was already sacrificed. He was already dead. Because it took him 3 days to get there. So they go up onto the hill, and it's just Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac is carrying the wood on his back, like Jesus carried the cross up to be sacrificed, to be crucified. All right? And Abraham's got the knife, and Isaac asks his father, you know, we've got the wood, got the knife, where is the sacrifice? And he responds to him, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So, and really what I was getting at that is that, you know, when he told the servants, we will return when we're done worshiping, in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it kind of gives the impression that Abraham was never planning on a substitution. He was planning on a resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah.
Just like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, Abraham, I had mentioned, it took 3 days to get there. Mm-hmm. So I'm mentioning that because after Jesus died on the cross, he rose again in 3 days. Well, if in Abraham's heart, he had already followed through with the Father's wishes, and took 3 days to get there, And they walked up there on the third day when God offered his substitution. Isaac rose from that altar, from that wood that was meant for him. So just something to think about.
That's good.
So, I said, Abraham, they get up there, they build an altar, he lays the wood for the sacrifice, he binds Isaac. Isaac doesn't fight him. Isaac's a young man. You know, he could easily overpower his father, but he doesn't. He respects the will of his father, just like Jesus willfully walked in and respected the will of his father. And God provides. And all of a sudden, as the knife is raised, he hears a voice, and it stops him. And there's a ram in a thicket. Now, a thicket, when I think of a thicket, I think of thorns. Mm-hmm. I think of a crown of thorns, right? Now, it's not a lamb. It's a ram, because the lamb is to come. Right? So, anyways, just wanted to leave that one with there for Abraham, but basically God will provide his lamb. According to Revelation 13:8, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Abraham and Isaac were the foreshadowing of all these intricate details that Christ fulfilled. I said, this story is that Islam strikes. They can't have you think, seeing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecy. Right, so anything that points to Jesus, they're like, gotta go. Or that, or they mute it. They water it down. All right, third story. I'm way ahead of time, so I'm probably going to end up...
You're doing good.
I'm probably going to be really, really short. So the third story. The Passover lamb leading to Jesus as our Passover. So in Islam, they very... Was it strategically? Leave out the 10th plague, which is death of the firstborn. Okay?
What is that called, right? They leave out what?
The 10th plague.
10th plague?
10th
plague.
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 And then the bubonic plague.
The death of the firstborn.
Yeah.
Okay? Got intentionally it. Left out. So for them, it's 9.
Nine.
Yeah, not 10. Okay? I'm surprised they didn't go ahead and cut out the first and just have 8. But we'll get to that. So, with the tenth, the Israelites sacrifice a lamb without blemish or broken bones. Then they apply blood to the doorposts, which I imagine are wood. But I'm not, also, when I think of doorposts, I'm just like, right? So I'm thinking, there's another cross. You got what the wood that Isaac carried up. You got Jesus' cross. You know, now you got the wood over a door, you know, and the blood over it. But basically, you apply the door to the posts, and when the angel of death comes through, death passes over. And then afterwards, they eat the lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's perfect, unblemished lamb, no broken bones, and his blood protects us from judgment. So in Islam, they also ignore the significance of the first plague, and that is water to blood, right? They leave out the story of Jesus turning water to wine at the wedding feast, because both of them signal the new covenant. One is the coming new covenant, the other one is the new covenant. Okay? Exodus is a picture of salvation. You get from bondage, redemption by blood, and then new life. And Islam removes or downplays any reference to God's provision for substitutionary atonement. So I guess just to wrap up, these stories are not random. They form a divine pattern revealing God's plan of redemption through Jesus from the very beginning. The cross is not an afterthought. It is the center of history, and everything points to it. I guess with that, we should remember to live as the bride of Christ. We should be holy, loved, and devoted, and always remember what was done for us.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Short, sweet.
Very sweet.
Powerful, very good.
I want to ask, what is the Dome of the Rock? The dome that you mentioned, it was, you said it was like a sacrilegious thing.
Anybody else want to speak more to it, other than just the high level that it is the Islamic holy place that sits atop the Mount Zion, really?
It sits right over the rock where they went to sacrifice Isaac. It's within that building.
Well, this is it. So all of this has taken place at that one place. You got Solomon's Temple. You have the Church of the Sepulchre, or Holy Sepulchre. Solomon's Temple. There's just a lot there. This is where Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's a significant religious site for Christians and those of the Judaic faith.
So it's significance and its importance to Jews, Christians, and to Muslims, right? But I was specifically pointing out all of these over here for the Jews and Christians, and just the one for Islam. And it just happened to be in the 7th century. The Muslims overran the Christians and the Jews and took over everything, right? And once they got it, evidently that was like a trash heap that was up there. And they cleared it off, and they put their most holy religious site outside of Mecca, up on top of the rock, higher than everything else. And my point there is that I don't think it's a coincidence that they did that, because from the very beginning of their faith, everything they do is geared towards removing the legitimacy of the divinity of Christ.
Yes.
Right? So it makes sense. They're like, oh, got one up on me.
It's right. Anti-Christ.
And yet, you are correct. Yeah, that would be the case. Antichrist speaking blasphemies, and removing the heads of saints with swords.
You know, that's considered sacrilegious as well.
Yeah. But I was not really going down that way. I was focusing more on God will provide.
Thank you.
Any questions, thoughts?
You're studying this, when you listen to the polemic, for some of you it's argumentation, or apologetics. When you listen to it, and the debates that go on, generally, how do the debates, if you're really into it, you must see a lot of debates.
Honestly, it's sometimes like a comedy show, because some of the things that are used against that religion are just hilarious. They're really funny stories. It's good for a laugh sometimes. And, you know, I mean, yes, there's these serious things like I'm bringing up tonight, but then there's also just turning their own writings against them, and they're just hilarious on some of them. And like I've heard you say, like, them fighting words. Yeah. Well, a lot of the things that I listen to, you wouldn't really want to bring that out in public, because them fighting words, you know what I mean? But they are really, really funny. But I'm feeling very good about the faith, our faith, rising, and have a resurgence in the land. And I think, you know, when knowledge becomes like it is now, more prevalent around the world and widespread, and, you know, there's less filtration on it, you get more of the truth. I think there's a lot that is going on out there that is just not debatable. Like, oh my goodness, like once these people realize what is really in their texts, it's damning. But like I said, and listening to all these debates strengthens me, it reaffirms me, and gives me ammunition. In that, for whenever that day comes where I have to, you know, be put on in that position, I can have that information to party with, you know. But not all of it you want to party with, because some of it is just you hurt somebody's pride,
and it's not good.
It's not good. But I'm hoping with all the knowledge that's out there now, it's so free that I'm hoping that they find it and they can come to it.
How do they deal, but how do they deal with Ishmael and, you know, Isaac? I'm just curious.
Well, so in the Quran actually doesn't say which son went, all right, to Moriah. But their hadiths, which is their traditions, it does say that Ishmael was the son who went up, not Isaac. Yeah. So it's kind of...
backwards.
Well, again, everybody says, oh, the Quran. But the Quran is just one body. It's the recitations, right? But then there's the traditions, right? And that's the hadiths. Right. So that's why I said the Quran doesn't say it's Ishmael, but the hadiths do. Any other questions about it? Like, maybe when I'm not on a recording, I can share you some funny stories.
That's good. That's good.